I started a series of messages on prayer. And this Sunday I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6 and the teaching that Jesus gave there on prayer. I've skipped the usual things that are said about prayer, about the fact that we all should pray and things of this nature, because I believe this congregation is mature enough to know that each of us must have a prayer life. But then again, I also understand that your prayer life is going to be something that you decide to do, and it's going to be something that you find time to do. And in essence, you're going to do it the way that you understand the Bible to teach you to do it. So I'm not here to lay a lot of guilt on you. My own personal observation is that we probably pray a lot more than we think we do. Sometimes I look at my own self and think, well, you really don't pray as much as you should, and then I think I ought to sort of keep track of the day and see if there are some times when I miss an opportunity to pray. And then I find out, as I observe my own life, that I do pray perhaps more than I give myself credit for, if you're just keeping time. Because I think most of us have an attitude of prayer that it's somewhere in some secret place, in the sense of a church. It's at the altar, quote, wherever that is. And really, we can't do a very good job unless we get to that very special place. And I hope you'll set that aside and that you'll just open your Bible and look with me this morning at the words that are recorded here that I think are more applicable to us than perhaps we might think. Now, as we look at the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, we have to come to a decision as far as application is concerned, and that is this Old Testament stuff that's been nailed to the cross? Is it New Testament stuff? Where does it fit theologically? There are people who argue that the book of Matthew has no application to us today. It is a Jewish book, and therefore it is to the Jewish people. It had to do with the people who lived in the days of Jesus, and it really doesn't have anything to do with us today. I am not one of those theologians. You can put this in the Old Testament time, you can put it in New Testament time, but the principles that are recorded here, I think, have direct application today. In other words, I think this is information we can accept. It's information that we can use, and it's insightful. In fact, you're not going to find a lot of verses of Scripture that record what Jesus said and say, this is what Jesus said about prayer, because he did tell us to pray. He did teach people to pray. But there's not as much opening of the, quote, secret to prayer. And I think that's a statement that we ought not ever make. I don't like for people to talk about the secret to a successful prayer life. There's no more of a secret in the Bible about prayer than there is about the plan of salvation. And we don't hear people talk about God's secret to being saved. We believe the Bible is open about the plan of salvation, and I don't see any reason for people to talk about the secret to a successful prayer life. I don't think there is a secret. I think it's open that we can read it and learn and understand. And these are the words of Jesus, and this is not something that we just look at for entertainment or because of a curious instance. Our interest, rather. Now, the entire chapter of the sixth chapter, and these As you'll notice, if you have your King James Version of the Bible, you'll notice all the pages are red, okay? And that means these are words that Jesus said. And sometimes people get the idea if it's in red, it's really, really true. But if it's in black, it might be a little suspicious. You know, it's what Paul spoke black, but Jesus spoke red. Well, they both spoke whatever language they spoke, Aramaic, Greek, whatever. The writers wrote the Bible in Greek, so red is no more true than black, and black is no more obtuse and opaque than what red is. So don't pay any attention to that, okay? That's really has nothing to do with it. It does key us as to the speaker, and that's all it's ever intended to do, and I hope you'll just leave it there. But the Jews involved themselves in three things that were open and public. Number one was almsgiving. This they did publicly. The second thing was prayer, and the third thing was fasting. They did these things openly, and they took credit for doing them, and they did them as Jesus will tell them, to be seen of men. In other words, it was a full-fledged act, not of humility and sincerity, but to call attention to themselves. Number one, almsgiving. They did it openly and publicly. Number two was prayer. They did it openly and publicly. And number three is fasting. We give alms today. It's what we do as a people who charitably give. As you can see, and I don't mean to imply anything when I make this statement, but if you just look around America, we don't do a lot of fasting today. We are a fat republic, primarily. And someone noted today, as I happened to watch television before I came to church, they were asking this person, why is America gaining weight? Why is America becoming a fat nation, a nation of fat people? And this lady responded that the production of Krispy Kreme donuts has gone up 89%. And I think that's a pretty good indication of what's happening to us. We're eating and we're gaining weight. We don't fast religiously. Very few people fast religiously. And I'm really of the opinion that it is not wrong to fast. I think that's the opinion we generally have. Oh, it's wrong to fast. I don't think so. I think it's wrong to starve yourself. But I don't think it's wrong to fast. What's wrong about fasting and almsgiving and praying is when you make it a public display in order to call attention to yourself. And when you do that with anything that has to do with your Christian life, I think you violated the principles that are laid down here. I think when we do things that call attention to our Christianity, and we do it so people will see that we are really good Christians, we do it deliberately and for the purpose of being seen, I think we have perverted the act itself and called attention to ourselves, and that's all we're going to get out of it. But I want us to look at what Jesus said about prayer. Verse 5 of chapter 6, and when thou prayest, notice that it is singular in its application, when thou prayest, and this is important, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. The first thing that Jesus taught about prayer is there are some ways it must not be done. This was so prevalent in Israel at the time of Jesus Christ that the first thing Jesus taught in this lesson about prayer was, first of all, don't do it like some other people are doing it. And really, don't do it like the religious leaders are doing it. And I'd give you that same caution this morning. If you want to pray like Jesus wants you to pray, if you want to pray like God wants you to pray, first of all, don't take your example from the religious leaders that we see and read about. In other words, much of what is taught today about prayer is incorrect. It's taken out of context. It really gives a false message. I said last Sunday that most people believe that prayer is manipulating God. How do we manipulate God so that we can get what we want? I don't think prayer is manipulating God. I believe that prayer is communicating with God. And primarily it's letting God talk to us more than we talk to God. I think we have missed prayer by making it a one-way conversation. Have you ever thought that if I'm not talking, I'm not praying? I mean, we come into some sort of contact with God in prayer, and we do all the talking. And we get the idea, if I quit talking, prayer's over. And I don't believe we ought to feel that way about prayer. We can talk a while, let God talk a while. And I think that's the part we have assumed to be unimportant. But that may be, and probably is, the most important thing about prayer, is that we listen as well as talk. Now, Jesus said, the first thing you need to understand about prayer is don't take your example from the religious leaders. And here, of course, they were the priests in the temple. They were the synagogue masters, that is, the people who took care of the synagogues, the people who were in public positions. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, and that is the people who pretend, who play a role, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Literally, they like to go to an intersection. You know, that's, you get more people that way. So they love to go to the intersection of a street and call attention to themselves and pray. So don't do that. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward, that is their pay. They have what's coming to them when they stand in the synagogue and pray, call attention to themselves, when they go to the intersection of busy streets, call attention to themselves and pray. They have gotten all they're going to get as far as God's reward is concerned. That ends it. They got it when they got the attention and the admiration of the people who were watching them. But thou, when thou prayest. Now, I know people have the idea that, well, when you pray publicly, enter into your closet. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about when we pray, when thou prayest. Don't do like the hypocrites do. And the first thing is the first negative is don't call attention to yourself by standing up in the synagogue. Don't call attention to yourself by going out into the streets, the busy streets, into the intersections, and calling attention to yourselves. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, it's not enough to simply go into the closet and leave the door open so that mama and daddy or the butler or whatever. So where's brother so-and-so? He's praying because he must be afraid of the dark because he leaves the door open. And I think Jesus sort of understands our character and nature so well that he understood that we could go into the closet, but we just happen to forget to close the door, so now everyone can hear us and know throughout the whole household how wonderfully religious we are. So Jesus didn't simply say, go into your closet, which we oftentimes say, well, Jesus said to go into the closet when we pray. Now, a closet was something like a food pantry. When he talks about the closet, here's just a small room. It's where they stored things. It's that closet in the hall where we put the coats and things of that nature, and maybe the vacuum cleaner and bowling ball and fishing tackle and whatever. But this was primarily for household goods. Small room, had a door. Jesus said, when you pray, go into the closet, don't leave the door open, shut the door, and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I don't see any really tough hermeneutical or interpretation problems there, do you? I mean, I don't see any deep, hidden, secret meanings that we need to dig out. Secret, open's open. We can understand that, can we not? He said, well, look, this doesn't seem to fit praying at church. And you're exactly right. It doesn't fit praying at church. What we have to assume is that Jesus Christ is going to tell these people, when ye pray, here's how ye do it as an individual. When you pray in public, this is how you do it. It's how to pray. Praying privately and praying publicly. There are two types of prayer taught in the Bible. Now, when we pray for the things that have direct application to us, we want to talk to God about something, then don't go public to talk to God about a private need. I'm glad that we don't pray publicly about our private needs here, at least about all of them, because I'm sure there are some private needs that you have that I don't need to ever know about, because I've got some that I will never tell you about because they're none of your business. They're very private. Now, in that closet with the door shut, you can talk to God about anything you want to. You say, anything? Yeah, anything. Nothing's out of place. But now, when you come to church and you're called on to pray, don't stand up in church and pray aloud for things that have an interest only to you, that has a really personal application only. I'm just give you a little slight hint into what I'm talking about here. It's terrible, but sometimes people have athlete's foot or something of that nature. It's kind of a scrungy disease. I don't know. Maybe you want to pray to the Lord about it, but I don't know whether it's worth announcing in church or not, okay? Sometimes we get a little too personal in our prayer requests, maybe. And y'all can fire me after this. I'm 65. I get Social Security now, okay? Social Security is not enough to live on, but it's enough to die well on, okay? you can hold out a while and die well on Social Security. But when ye pray, look, it changes in verse 7 again to plural. Verse 5, when thou prayest, then verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Now, who does Jesus say we shouldn't be like now? And we're talking about public prayer, and I'm going to show you this because it's very, very important. And I've done this before, but I don't think I did a good job, and perhaps we didn't grasp it as well as we should. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. And who does Jesus say uses vain repetition? Not the priests, not the rabbis, but the people who use vain repetition. Where did these Jews adopt a particular kind of praying from? They saw the heathen doing it and they adopted it. You know, today we talk about our culture. A lot of people are letting the culture set an example for their worship services, and we're told this is what we should do. Well, the Jews saw and heard the heathen and they said, boy, that's a real way to pray. And they adopted it, appropriated, adapted it into the Jewish religion. And Jesus said, the first thing you need to do in praying publicly is to kick out what you've learned from the heathens. Okay. And the heathens were Gentiles, okay? If you weren't a Jew, you were a heathen. So Jesus said, you people learn something from the Gentiles. And this vain repetition is a very interesting concept. There was a poet by the name of Batos who wrote long hymns full of repetition. And so this was incorporated into language to mean to repeat a thing often. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, it speaks of those who call on Baal morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. So when people say, you know, we just stood there and said, oh, glory, 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 oh, glory, 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 oh, glory, glory, glory. We just prayed that way and it was so wonderful. No, you're repeating as the heathens do. Okay? Now, they assume that what? For they think they shall be heard for their what? Much speaking. Now, this is a common error. You know, we read the word Father, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In other words, the relationship that we have with God is considered a child-father relationship. That's about the best we can do in trying to understand our relationship to God. God's a Father. He takes care of us. He loves us. And we get stuff from Him. Now, most everyone knows that you can manipulate your Father. That's, I think, where we get the idea of manipulating God, who is our Father. And you manipulate your Father by pestering Him to death, right? See, I can see y'all are far above me, that y'all are all sanctified people. You learned early how to manipulate your Father, did you not? And one way you intended to manipulate Him when He didn't yield early. The ultimate was to get Mama to pressure Him and Daddy don't do what I want, guess what I'll do? I'll tell Mama on him. Well, if you had a good mama, she told you to shut up. If you had a mama who said, okay, she gives in and that causes confusion between mom and dad, that's bad, okay? Uphold one another. If Daddy said no, Mama ought to say no too, okay? What? No, I know that's modern day heresy, but that's okay. How do you manipulate Dad? Just pester the fool out of him. If I scream and holler, I won't, and I won't shut up, he'll finally give it to me in order to do what? Get me to shut up. Now, the heathens assumed that was the way to manipulate their God, was to say it loud enough and long enough that their God would finally just, with a really pounding headache, And 2 or 3 days of loss of rest and sleep would say, okay, you can have it. Now, there are people who think God's that way. Have you ever heard about, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer service at our church. Every 30 minutes, we're going to rotate somebody in and somebody out. We're going to keep besieging the gates of heaven until what? Until what? What are we going to besiege the gates of heaven until what? Until what? Well, until God gives us what we want. We won't let Him sleep. We keep God up all night. Finally, after a couple of days, God said, "I got no rest day or night." Okay, you can have it. That's not only false theology, it's an insult to the character and nature of God Almighty. Do you still do that? You got 55 or 60, or did you grow out of that? Do you still have that mentality? Throwing fits, asking over and over and over until they finally, oh please. You know, just following you around, oh please. You say, okay. You say, that's the way God is. What? That's the way God is? I beg your pardon. God is not that way.